Welcome to the Addison Street Community Church Podcast. Our mission is to be a community of believers proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through worship, discipleship, and service. Our prayer is that you're transformed by the Word of God in the following message, and we trust that you're using this podcast as a supplement to your participation in the life of a gospel church near you. Let's now hear what God has for us.
Well, good morning, beloved saints. I'm glad that you're here. And I also extend my welcome to those who are also visiting us for the first time. We hope you have a sense of a family here for you, a spiritual family. I want to ask you this question. Well, I want to see if you've asked yourself this question. Have you ever thought, is God mad at me? Or if maybe something that went wrong in your life and you tried to figure out where it came from, you thought, what did I deserve? What did I do to deserve God letting this happen to me? And you actually may feel that at times God is angry, that maybe he's accusing you in your conscience, or maybe you've thought he's just straight up abandoned you. But today what I want to do is I want to prove to the true Christians here today that there's another explanation for why you sometimes feel that way. So with that in mind, if you could please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We continue in our series, Jesus is Greater or Better. Earlier in our series, we read a verse that said this phrase. It said that you have need of endurance. And as we come into chapter 12, the author teases that out, and especially in our chapter today. So what I want to do is just, even though we're going to focus on verses 4 to 13, I want to back up and just give us the context and read verses 1 through 14, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's pray together. Lord God of heaven, you who are the Father of spirits, the Father of all the living, we are now before your word, and we ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that I would be clear and compelling and simple. I pray that we would be moved to reorient our perspective on who you are and what it is what we're doing in the Christian life. For those here who may yet to be in Christ and to experience the adoption of sons and daughters, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Have mercy on them, O God. Unite us more as a church family, as brothers and sisters, in a race toward the goal of the inheritance which we have in Christ, not a race or a competition against each other. Oh, clarify to us and surprise us with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, even in these moments as we hear your word preached. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 13 is just this. You need God's discipline to endure the race of faith. Or if I can put it another way, an enduring Christian is a disciplined Christian. So our text here, I think, gives us two charges for the race. In verses 4 to 11, which is the majority of this talk, we see that we're charged to remember our place in the race. And in verses 12 to 13, we are charged to determine to re-engage in the race. You need God's discipline to endure the race of faith. Hopefully, I convince you, or God convinces you, that discipline, spiritually speaking, is a good thing. Charge number one, remember your place in the race. With this whole book of Hebrews being about the superiority and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the author started this chapter by saying essentially that the race that you are racing is a Christian race. Though life seems like it's a rat race and that there's always something we're running to or from or towards, for the Christian, everything that we are about is part of the race. Yet, here's the rub for believers, especially the believers who read this letter for the first time. Yes, they were Christians, but it wasn't easy being a Christian at that time. They were a minority, especially under heavy scrutiny, and they were increasingly under fire. And so the visible elements, especially to those who came to Christ out of Judaism, those visible elements of Judaism still existed. A temple, some modicum of sacrifices and priests. And so there was something that you could see, that you could almost tether your faith to. But they had left that. And they had instead signed up for and put their faith in something invisible, something that can't be seen. And so, those things, those visible elements, were pulling at them. Because anyway, life would be a little easier if they just went back. We wouldn't go through these difficulties because we're following Jesus. So here we are. Remember your place in the race. This race is a Christian race. Verse 4 encourages us to remember our place because they're reading it. They're still alive, and they're reading this letter. In other words, if you can read what's on paper, you still have some race left in you. Until you're dead, you're still in this race. If you're still breathing, you can still run, spiritually speaking. You're not like those whose lives have been taken from them for the cause of Christ. There were people who actually died because they were Christians, and these readers would have known of them or known them personally. And those who are reading says, you haven't gotten to that point yet. And much more, you're certainly not like Jesus Christ, who it's referred to in verse 2, who endured for salvation, not his own, but the salvation of other people. Christ was not in a struggle against his own sin because he was sinless. Christ, in a sense, endured because of the sins of others. The sins of others needed to be paid for. And while the Bible clearly recognizes martyrs, Martyrs being those who witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and the Christian church. The Bible doesn't encourage a martyr complex. There's a big difference. Sometimes those of us who maybe read of heroes of the Christian faith, or maybe heroes in general who paid a price with their very lives, are encouraged to have that boldness, encouraged to go to the death, perhaps. But a martyr complex, being a psychological term, is something which inherently is pointed at, and at the core is about oneself. It's about how you feel. It's about what you do to be validated. And this is not what the book of Hebrews, and specifically in this verse, in verse 4, is saying. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood. What he is saying is that the struggle with sin is real. The word for struggle there, he uses some race analogy, but the word struggle is where, if we were to like x-ray this in the original language of Greek, it would yield our English word for agony. You're agonizing over sin. So it's like a fight. What the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 about spiritual warfare. We do not wrestle and agonize against flesh and blood, against the things that we can see, but against principalities, against powers, things that we cannot see. And sin is a very untangible thing, an idea that has very visible consequences. We live in a world that is broken and shattered by sin, because sin actually resides in the heart of every human being, except the one who ran the race, Jesus, successfully. So you remember your place in the race because you're still alive, you're still reading this. So if you have breath, you may be paralyzed physically. You may have chronic illness. You may have all kinds of problems. But in that, the fact that you are aware of all of those things means that you still have race left in you. But remember your place in the race, verses 5-8, because of whose child you are. Now he's getting to the nub. Now he is injecting kind of a new idea into the idea of having endurance. How do you get this endurance? Well, he says in verses 5-6, he says, man, you guys, you know, you have familiarity with the Old Testament. Have you forgotten the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12? And he quotes it almost verbatim. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's like he's saying, don't you remember who you are? And even more precisely, don't you remember whose you are? It's like my dad used to say growing up, when I would complain about a rule and I would appeal to my dad as a teenager and say, but their family, but those kids get to do that. They get to go to that. And my dad would respond with, you are a pareja. I don't care what the other families do. And in the same way, God's children are subject to his rules, his training. Now, we think of discipline as a bad thing, but as it's used in our text and other places of the New Testament, the idea of discipline is that of training. And I think that's one of the things we have to come clear on. If there's one thing that I want to happen as a result of our talk today in this scripture, is that you have a sharper idea of what it means to be God's child and what his discipline is all about. See, we think of discipline often as a negative thing, but my job here is to convince you that when it comes to God, it's actually a positive thing. In other words, discipline is a natural part of your relationship to God. Our text here basically is saying that there's no such thing as a child in God's family who doesn't go through it. In other words, you can't actually be a Christian and not experience God's active training in your life, his discipline. Discipline is training. And what we mean specifically is training that in the morals, in the ethics, and in the spiritual things of life. God isn't necessarily training us on how to drive a car or how to maneuver the city transportation system. No, the discipline that God is involved with in his people's lives and his children is moral, ethical, spiritual. Again, the very things that we cannot see. God is doing things. He's training us for something else, something greater. In that day and age, when the book of Hebrews was written, you're talking about the Greek-Roman influence, the understanding of sons and fathers was that true sons were actually eligible for education and an inheritance. That's a good thing. If you're a son in that day and age, you had the privilege and the priority to be educated, and you got a piece of the inheritance. But if you were not a son, if you were an illegitimate son, and there were those illegitimate children, you were not at all entitled to education or an inheritance. And here, this is the distinction our text is making, that God educates and trains towards an inheritance his daughters and sons. So back to the first questions I threw at you at the beginning. When you're tempted to ask those questions, instead of asking the question, how do I know God is disciplining me? Because I know we all ask that. Is this God's discipline? We wring our hands in worry. Or maybe we're like shielding ourselves or like from some like bolt of lightning coming from the heavens. Instead of asking that, rather ask yourself, how do I know God loves me? And then the natural answer, God's answer to that question, how do I know you love me, God? Because I discipline. The process of parental discipline here on earth is with the hope that the child will grow into his own discipline and independence. So it seems like those first few years of having children in the home, there's a lot of correction, a lot of discipline, or however your school of thought is on training your kids and punishing them for doing wrong. There's a lot of that at the beginning, but who wants to be disciplining a kid at 17 the way they were disciplined at 7? No parent worth their salt wants that, and definitely no child wants that. We want our children to grow into self-discipline and independence. We don't want them dependent on us. We want them to be able to function in the world. In order to do that, there has to be some level of self-discipline. So whether you're a parent or a child, or both, you have tasted this. I understand better what I went through as a child now that I have children. I kind of get it. I have a lot more sympathy, I think, respect for my parents and their attempts to discipline us. See, parental discipline is both interventional and formational. We discipline in order to intervene. Loving parents will stop their children from walking out into Addison just whenever they want. So we do things to intervene, in a sense, to save our children's lives. Really, literally. But we also discipline in order to shape. It is formational. Because it's that formation, it's that molding that will stay intact once they leave your house. So that's in a sense why the Proverbs, another section, say that train a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's generally true. It's formational. So you want to get to the point where our children are self-disciplined. And though self-discipline in and of itself can be rigorous, it is rewarding. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I was on a basketball team, and you know, you're growing, And my goal by the end of my freshman year at maybe 5'9", I can't remember how tall I was, I wanted to be able to touch the 10-foot rim. And so after two-hour practices, I'd stay after, and I would try to just get a little bit, a fingernail more, until I could get to the point where I could just, where I could grab the 10-foot rim. It didn't come necessarily with height, and it didn't also come naturally. I had to work at it. I had to discipline myself to be content with just fingernail progress. The same imagery is found throughout all of the Bible. Physical, athletic imagery. We see that today in the Olympics, in CrossFit. People train at an insane pace, an insane amount of hours to get for what? To get on the podium, to wear that medal. Or how about what budgeting is? Ruthless saving and debt elimination. What is the fruit of that kind of discipline? Financial freedom. So self-discipline in and of itself, though rigorous, is rewarding. God's discipline is always formational. There's going to be fruit that is born, but there's always going to be dependence. That's the key difference between God's gym and the gym of mom and dad. You will always be in God's gym to the day you die, but you can grow in maturity. Now let's look at verses 9 and 10, where he basically makes this kind of sub-point or this comment there that even the best of fathers don't measure up. And I want to do it this way. I want to read verse 9 and verse 10 separately, so follow me. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Now go to verse 10, first part. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. So here we have earthly dads and their discipline. Parental discipline, according to the Bible here, the Bible acknowledges this, is that parental discipline is painfully distasteful for the child. Yet it's limited in its duration. It says for a short time. It's limited in duration, and it's also limited in effectiveness. When you grow up, basically when you're a teenager, right, you think your parents are stupid. And then you grow up a few years, get into your early 20s, you start paying your own bills and such, and you realize, man, my old man knew a few things. I think I'll go back to him and talk to him about those things. So, but even then, some of us had great parents. Some of us had perhaps absentee dads and parents. And maybe language like this doesn't even resonate with you. Oh, that you even had a dad who was present to discipline you. Or maybe your dad was so harsh that your taste of fatherhood is skewed and jaded, and my heart goes out to you. But the point here is not about how parents should discipline their kids. The point here is he's making a comparison going from lesser to greater of how earthly parents are worlds apart from the parenting of God. The heavenly father of spirits, which is a reference to Numbers, book of Numbers, a couple places there, mean that God is the father of all the living. The reference here is that the heavenly father is doing things according to his way. Now look at the rest of verse 9 and the rest of verse 10. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now go to the second half of verse 10. But he, God, disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. God the Father's discipline is life-giving. And it's very invisible. But dads on earth, they give us certain punishments and groundings. It's very tangible, and it hurts. It's painful. God the Father's discipline is life-giving. It's restorative. It is never retributive. Sometimes you may have experienced discipline from your father's hand that felt like a barb of vengeance, like he was exercising his physical or his mental strength just to show you who was boss. Maybe it was to get back at you for something. God, the Father, never treats his children like that. God the Father is always about restoring his children into fellowship. Even the best of fathers don't measure up. Then verse 11 teaches us the produce of God's discipline is worth the temporary pain. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, what he's saying here is pain now, pleasure later, endurance now, fruit later, or no pain, no gain. Whoever invented that and stuck it on the t-shirt or injected it into military training were really just borrowing from God. This is God's idea. Delayed gratification. Even what was read earlier today in Lamentations, it is good that that a man bear the yoke in his youth. You got to pay the price as a young person. So much of going from being a child to an adult is leaving away immature thinking, dependencies, to being your own person and being responsible and accepting the consequences that come for your decisions. What the passage here is teaching specifically on God's fatherhood, God's discipline. This does not erase the fact that there may be consequences for unwise choices or sins. So could you, as a Christian, accidentally blow a red light and it hurts somebody and get sued and get thrown into jail? Absolutely yes. Is that God? Is God angry at you? I would actually say he is not. You're actually being subjected to the laws of the land and the laws of nature. That's what happens. That's actually a right thing. And you can go more serious than that or lesser things. God's discipline is never punishment or retribution. It's never punishment. So you ask yourself, is God punishing me? If you're a Christian, the answer unequivocally is no and never. Because God did one punishment for sin, and that was on the cross. When Jesus ran the race against sin, he should have been met with joy for successfully finishing that, but no, instead, he endured the cross, he endured shame and nakedness for us. So there was punishment. There was retribution for sin. God demanded blood, and Jesus gave it. So there is nothing that you have experienced, nothing that you will ever experience, that is as bad as what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, shedding his blood. And it's not just about dying a Roman crucifixion. But what we don't see at the cross necessarily, what the Bible tells us elsewhere, is when God the Father abandoned his righteous Son. And for Jesus, it felt like an eternity to be left alone there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Coming from the voice and the Son of innocence. And you think, what kind of father is that? But that happened so that you can call God Father and that he can call you daughter or son. So nothing happens to the true Christian that is punishment. Everything, in a sense, becomes part of the training and the preparation for what? For the inheritance. You ever see these shows on like the English monarchy? If you're going to become a prince or a princess, there is training to prepare you for that day. You know, you have to eat a certain way and walk a certain way and dress a certain way. And it seems like a pain, right? But that's what our lives are like as Christians. We are heirs, sons and daughters on our way to an inheritance. There's a price to pay in the process. So God's discipline often feels remedial. Sometimes we have to go back to 101, but it's also rewarding. It's fruit producing. That's what it says at the end of verse 11. It yields later the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the word trained here is also used in chapter 5, verse 14. And I'm going to cite this on purpose. So solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. Same idea. By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A little clue into the language here. The language is so fascinating. The word for train here, the word for train in chapter 5, is where we get our English word for gymnasium. Gym. It's gymnazo, that you were trained. So it wasn't, in the Greek time, it wasn't just about going to a place, you know, hanging, doing some gymnastics. It was physical, but in those gymnasiums at that time, there was moral training. So the idea of training, biblically speaking, is comprehensive. It's holistic. It's the whole person. Mature people are people who have their powers of discernment trained, fine-tuned. They can tell good from evil much faster, much more perceptibly than others who are not so trained. The writer of the book of Hebrews wants everybody to be mature, but he recognizes the reality that not everyone's on the same level. They're not in the same part of the race. He just wants, you are not in a competition against other Christians in the Christian race. In a sense, like what your coaches tell you is, you got to beat yourself. You're racing against yourself. That's why you have to, verse 1, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And these verses here are spelling out what's necessary for endurance is discipline. You will not be able to endure the Christian life to the end without time in God's gym. You need God's discipline to endure the race of faith. Romans 8:18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There is suffering, there is trial, there is difficulty. But it is not anything compared to the prize that's coming, to glory. And all the hardships now, all the unseen heartache now as a Christian is going to be worth it when we see Christ. So I ask you, what appears currently to you to be God's loving gym? Or his loving training to you now? What is it? You have something in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud, but perhaps maybe it's a chronic illness. You've tried everything. You just live with this. That's not, God's not punishing you. It's not your parents that sinned, and you know. Maybe it's just unexpected bills that challenge your financial stability. Things that even though you prepared well, you couldn't see it coming, and now your own solvency is at risk. Maybe your stand to not go along with certain policies or pleasures at work may cost you your job or may cost you a promotion. Is that punishment from God? No, that is God exercising you, building you up, making you stronger. Difficult marriage, prolonged singleness, children who stray from the Lord or reject you, you name it. Those things God uses in his people to strengthen them and mature them. And here, too, think about this. How about when we do things right, when we've had the self-discipline to do something right and it appears to go wrong? Did somehow God's training program just go on pause and he walk away? No, God's training is still going for your good. This is why we often say, and when we often pray, that we pray for the good of God's people and his glory, because God is glorified as God trains his people for their good. And when we learn to accept his training and believe and welcome it as for our good, though painful now. We glorify God. We say something unique about him and how good he is. I could go on and on. See, sometimes getting a fresh perspective is a total game changer, and I hope that this is tweaking and correcting some wrong perspectives about God. But knowing now what we know about God's discipline and our circumstances, this brings us to the second charge in verses 12 to 13. The charge, namely, is determined to re-engage in the race. Now, as you know, injuries are normal in competitive sports. There's an injured reserve list in baseball, right? So you have to stay out of the competition. You may have to skip a season because of an injury. But just because you're injured does not mean that you shouldn't be active. When you aren't exercised, what happens? Atrophy sets in. And so when you're not exercised and accepting of God's discipline, a spiritual kind of atrophy, and can I even call it apathy, sets in and takes over. And God knows this, and the Holy Spirit knows this. And so he knows, because the situation of the believers then and the situation of believers now is that there is a lot against us. It's easier to throw in the towel. And he says, no, don't do that. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, re-engaging in the race, determining to do that, means to stretch those limbs again. He is quoting right out of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4, where it says this: strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So are you a little bit out of spiritual shape? Have you felt that your powers and your skills spiritually have atrophied? Behold, God is coming to save you. And be encouraged in that. Stretch those limbs. Pick up those arms. If I could put it this way, get two hands on that barbell. Just get under. Get it lift. Just get him on. Friends, trade your discouragements for a renewed determination to trust the good fruit and the process of God's gym. Trade them in. Don't dwell on what you don't have, on what's gone wrong. That will cause your hands to drop. In the struggle against sin, in a boxing match, hands down means a knockout. So get the hands up. I know they feel heavy, but think of Christ, who in the 12th round, though it looked like he was knocked out, he went to the mat for us, and he rose again. And because he did that, you can be energized and reinvigorated and renewed in your determination to trust God's process. There is fruit that is coming. It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God wants you to become holy. And the end fruit of all of that, his discipline, is righteousness. Kind of the same idea here. What is going to happen to you as you endure God's discipline is you will become more like him. That's it. You will actually live up to the name Christian. You will reflect that. That's what we want. We want to be like Christ. Stretch those limbs again. Maybe you need to get back into the Bible, into the spiritual self-disciplines, into prayer, into the regular assembling of yourself with the church, the ordinary means of grace. But don't dwell on your discouragements. Trust God. Verse 13 talks about us pursuing righteousness to avoid permanent dislocation. Make straight paths for your feet. This is also harking to some of the language of the Proverbs. Why? Why make straight paths for your feet? So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He acknowledges that there is risk, that there's potential injury, But he says, you got to level out the ground. This is a picture of pursuing righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness, friends, is nothing less or more than the study and the enjoyment of God. How will you survive to the end? Is it by doing more? Figuring out, pulling out your hair, what more can I do to please God? Chill. Rest. Christ has done it all. He has accomplished your righteousness, and now you are free to pursue a life of studying God and knowing God in his word. God uses the training. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, discipline in righteousness. You will not be prepared to run the race without discipline, training in the word of God. Healing will come in your life by activity and movement, not by laziness. I'm encouraging you, if you have felt spiritually lazy or if you have diagnosed that, you are not out of this. If you're hearing my voice or seeing me, you are not out. I'm encouraging you, pursue righteousness. Don't let yourself get to the point where you have permanent dislocation and you become out of the race. This is kind of a warning. Faith in action, faith made visible, is when you endure and submit to God's discipline. So instead of saying, God, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Go to God, use his word, and like David, who said in Psalm 119, it is good that I have been afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. Why learn God's statutes? Because it's about him. If you know more of God through the disappointments and difficulties of Christian living, you're winning. You're winning. You're not out. So, where can you practice God's gym? Now, the funny thing about God's gym is that he uses all of our different vocations to exercise us into godliness and his likeness. God's gym is the home. God's gym is your workplace. God's gym is your state citizenship, your zip code, living as somebody in flesh in a place, being frustrated with the politics and the policies of Congress and what they're doing or not doing. The church. When you sign up to become a member of our church, one of the things you agree to is that you agree to her discipline and her doctrine. There's a discipline, a discipling in God's church. There's a lot of ways that we don't even see going on in the church where we are coming alongside of each other, helping those who are weaker and strengthening them. That's what happens in a true church amongst true Christians. And if it gets to the point where church members don't accept the church's small discipline, then we sign up for the formal discipline, church discipline. And even then, church discipline as taught in Christian scripture is still a small J judgment, a small D discipline compared to eternal judgment and forever discipline. This is why I want to, in a sense, just close by addressing the self-deceived Christian. Who's the self-deceived Christian? You may not even know you're a self-deceived Christian. But hopefully God is merciful to you right now and shows that you are. Maybe you're not even a Christian, and that's a good realization to have. But there's even a message here for you. The point is that if you encounter difficulties in life, it's not that you're God's child on one extreme, or that somehow God is unloving as if he owed us something. You are God's child, or you're not. That's it. There's only two kinds of people. People rightly related to God or people not related to God at all. Therefore, all that you can expect from God if you are not his child is punishment, and rightly so. The answer to your question, is God judging me? Is God mad at me? Well, the frank answer is yeah. And if you aren't his child, I know this is hard for me to say. God doesn't owe you love. He doesn't owe you education. He doesn't owe you a future. God isn't a God who will give you a pass because he's a loving God. And he will let you in because maybe most of your life, your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds. God doesn't roll that way. The only way that you get in, the only way that you finish, that you get the inheritance, is if you've embraced his son by faith, and that you have turned from your sins, and that you have publicly expressed that in Christian baptism. Have you repented of your sins and believed the gospel? That is what true Christians do. That's what daughters and sons of God do. Saints, God isn't angry with you. He's not punishing you. But you need to submit to his discipline to endure this race of faith. This message is applicable and appropriate starting now. Tomorrow, when you wake up, go to work. You need this. I need this. Remember, you are God's child, and re-engage in the race. There's a hymn that I love, not super well known, and it's called "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right." The third verse says this: "Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. He holds me that I shall not fall." Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray and I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, I pray that the applications of this that would continue to preach by your Holy Spirit of grace. Lord, I pray for a true regeneration, a true conversion of those who may be self-deceived and maybe not Christians. May they understand you to be a loving God who welcomes and is still earnest to save. For those of us, Lord, that have had misconceptions about your punishment or your discipline, may it become clear to us through your word. Oh Lord, may we ever take comfort in how truly deep your love for us is in Christ. For it's in his name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Addison Street Community Church podcast. We hope you are encouraged by God's word. And for more information about joining us for a worship service, or taking your next steps with us, please visit ASCCChicago.org.